This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد. That just transpires related to this weather right here, and that is, as we're dealing with this issue of the virtues of Asham and the area which is known as Asham, which includes Palestine, Lebanon, Turkey, parts of Arabia, Iraq, all of that area is important for the Muslim because there are so many issues that are connected to Asham and the Diyar of Asham. We should know that right now, this weather right now, is similar to the weather in Asham, and that the people over there are cold, and the people over there are not only cold, but they're faced with some serious challenges and some serious obstacles. So the Muslim, he has to always remember that the deen of Allah Ta'ala is an all-encompassing deen. We are not Muslims just when we come to the masjid. We're not Muslims only when we make the nikah, the marriage. We're not Muslims only when we welcome the baby. But the Muslim is a Muslim walking down the street. The Muslim is a Muslim when he gets in the car. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, as we taught in our class, the Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya, when he sat on his camel or his horse, that's when he said Bismillah, and then he said different du'as, depending upon whether he was going to be in Medina, whether he was going to travel. So that ayat, inna deen inda Allahi al-Islam, the ayat, lakum deenukum waliyad-deen, that's just not your, to use your religion to me is my religion. The religion to Allah is al-Islam. It's not a good translation for the deen. The deen is the life of the Muslim. To you is your life, and to me is my life. So everything about our religion and everything about our life, it has been systematically codified. So everything we need to know about how to sit here, how to dress, what to wear, what not to wear, eat, what not to eat, what to say, what not to say, everything has been codified in our religion. So when we get situations like the weather, whether it's hot or whether it is cold, remember, and I gave a khutbah about this here one time, about complaining is one of the characteristics that is the fitr of Bani Adam. Everybody here, he has this disposition where his fitra makes him want to complain. As Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ حَلُوعًا إِذَا مَسَّهُ شَرْ جَزُوعًا وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ خَيْرْ مَنُوعًا. Bani Adam, all of us have been created, we have been created, and we are a group of people who are in haste, especially the youngsters from amongst us. If evil or bad touches him, he starts to complain. And if good were to touch him, he got wealth, he received money. After not having money, he made a come up. Now he's not going to give the money now. That's the nature of Bani Adam. He mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, tasleeman kathira, inna ibn Adam in asabahu bardun qala has, wa in asabahu harrun qala has. The son of an Adam, the son of Adam, all of them, they are those types of people who, when it's too hot, they say, oh, it's too hot. And when it's too cold, they say, oh, it's too cold. That's the nature of Bani Adam. So the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Huraira, in describing our Nabi, he said, anytime the people put in front of him some food, no matter who made it, his wife, a man, a woman, food that he was used to, food he wasn't used to, he never would complain, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it pleased him, he would eat it. If it didn't please it, he would take it away. And as we mentioned, on that day of the khutbah, woe unto the parent, the man, the father, the mother. Woe unto the wife, the husband. All they do is complain. You don't want to marry a lady that all she does is complain. You don't want to marry a man, all he does is complain. You don't want that. And the parent, one of the quickest and easiest ways you can kill and suffocate and destroy the spirit of your child, the growth and development of the child, is to be one of those parents who has nothing good to say about your kid. There's a problem. And we don't see that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see the opposite of that. As Anas ibn Malik said, and he was young, taking care of the Prophet all those times, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, I took care of him for 10 years, from the age of 10 to 20. Never did he scold me and say to me, why did you do this for something that I did? Or why didn't you do that for something that I didn't do? The Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was balanced. So don't be of the people who complain. Because right now, in Asham, I have a jacket I brought from America. It's more than enough, alhamdulillah. Because I had to go to Canada. It was 45 degrees below Celsius. 50 degrees below Celsius. You take a hot cup of coffee or tea, you throw it in the air, it freezes before it hits the ground. The grid for the electricity in Toronto shut down the city. All of that technology in Toronto, Canada. All of that technology. They lost electricity because it was that cold. So the grid in Pakistan a few years ago, it was so hot, the grid broke down and people died in the heat wave. Anybody here dying? Right now, this storm that we have, there are Muslims on the East Coast, people who live on the East Coast of the UK, they have been evacuated from their homes because there are floods in the East Coast. All of us are going to go back to our homes tonight, inshallah, and we're going to have hot chocolate, we're going to have tea, we're going to have all kinds of meals. So we can put on clothes, we can put on long johns, thermals, socks, boots, this, to deal with this inclement weather. Those people of Asham, they can't do that. Although, as you're going to see, they may be better than all of us because where they come from, they're better than us, as the Prophet mentioned, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Muslim, in living his life, we don't even have to look as far as Sham. From amongst us, there may be a person who's homeless, who knows? From amongst us is an individual who is living in a situation that's not his best, you know, the best situation. So don't be of those people who always complain. But instead, look at the people who have been given lesser than you, more. They're less fortunate than you. And don't look at the people who have been given more than you. If you do that, you'll be a person who will be shakir. You'll be grateful for what you have. And we have a lot to be grateful for. We have a lot to be grateful for. Like many of our good wives, many of our good children, like many of our good husbands, like many of our good parents and stuff like that. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to make us of those people from the shakirin, not from the people from the kafirin. The kafir, the word kufr, kafir, it means he covers up and he conceals the ni'mah of Allah. He rejects that Allah created him and Allah deserves to be worshipped. So the people in Asham right now, they have been dealing with quite a few issues for quite some time. And due to a number of geopolitical, economic reasons, factors, and variables, this ummah has become desensitized to their reality. Some of you youngsters who are here, you young people right here, because the people in Palestine have been subjugated to the dhulm of the Yahud for all of these years, since you've been breathing from the day you opened up your eyes, and you can understand Ummi and Abi. From that day until right now, all you know is that Palestine has been occupied. Not only occupied, but the people who live there have been subjected to some of the harshest behavior that Bani Adam could do to another Bani Adam. So we become desensitized. When in fact, if someone were to go to Mecca and they were to attack Mecca right now, the whole ummah would be up in arms and we'd be appalled, and rightly so. If someone attacked Medina, the whole ummah would be upset. And because of the lack of knowledge and the emotions that control a lot of our community members, especially our youngsters, if Mecca or Medina were to be attacked, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, because the raddul fi'l, or the response of that from the Muslims, going to be a problem. Because we're not the type of people who are going to take it easy and be calm and handle the situation the way the Kitab and the Sunnah is telling us to handle it, by weighing the benefits and the harms, and then determining what will we do. So we pray to Allah Ta'ala not to allow Mecca or Medina or any of the lands of the Muslims to be attacked. But because Palestine has been in the situation it's been in for so long, we desensitized. It is the third most important masjid to the Muslims. More important than Green Lane Masjid. More important than any masjid in Al-Azhar. Any masjid you can think of in those maps that we get, or the calendars that show us the big masajid in the world, like in Indonesia and in Pakistan and in Qatar and in Kuwait, wherever you go. Bayt al-Maqdis is the third most important masjid. So therefore, it becomes imperative and incumbent upon every Muslim who wants to learn his religion to know about what was said about Sham. And it is a lot, a lot. Second thing that I want to bring to your attention is, why did they destroy the people in Sham the way that they're doing it right now, this corny, hypocritical Western dunya, always talking about human rights, always talking about being barbaric, always criticizing the Muslims, trying to put us on the back foot, making us defensive, making me responsible to answer, why does ISIS do it? I don't got nothing to do with ISIS. I don't have anything to do with ISIS. But why are they attacking those people the way that they're attacking them when the world should have come to the rescue of those people instead of using these phrases that they used to use and these buzzwords that they used to use in the media? You know, the media is talking about things like there is a human, a meltdown of humanity in Syria. Man, we're not trying to hear those words. They call them sexy words in the media. We're not trying to hear that. Get in there and do something about it. The dunya, collectively. Why did the dunya sit back and not say anything? They sat back and they didn't say anything because right now, as I speak, they're drilling for oil in a sham. And they're making money off of a sham. And the rich people, the powers to be right now, those people, the Dick Cheneys and the people like that and the Rothschilds, and I ain't one of them people who I'm into the Illuminati, but it's documented as reality. Russia, all of them, they're willing to sacrifice the lives of the Muslims, this whole ummah, if they had to do it, in order to make money. And that's what capitalism is all about. So I don't know when the Muslims are going to wake up and smell the coffee and stop being so juvenile and immature and incompetent and still arguing about all of these crazy issues. Crazy issues. Our Shabab, our youngsters, people in our community, we have some big fish to fry. Stop overdoing these issues that they are important, because everything in the deen, the life of the Muslim and the Islam is important. But are you and I, we going to argue about pointing our fingers? And we're losing our lives all over the place. Our children have to be educated. The media is against us. Policies are against us. And all I have to do to give when I come here, all I can give when I come to sit before this blessed audience, inshallah, is when the winter conference comes, you people go over there, we're going to stay over here. You go over there, we're going to stay over here. You go over there, we're going to see you over there. You're going to see us over here. And the Sheikh Salih Hussain say, you over there and we're over here. You stay over there and we're over here. And I say that for 30 minutes. Is that all that I have to give to our community? So I'm not encouraging anyone to start reading about politics and trying to become a political Muslim. But we have to wake up and smell the coffee. And we have to stop being the people who are into this thing about sheikh worship and all this kind of stuff. Learn your religion, but be a person who's realistic. The reality on the ground, we got big fish to fry. Our communities are in a mess. We're in a hot mess right now. And that our lives and the lives of our brothers could be destroyed. And all I'm sensitive to is who's a Brawi, who's a Khwani, Tablighi, Salafi, you know. And yes, it's important to be on the Kitab and the Sunnah according to the understanding of the Ummah. And I'm not downplaying that or biting my tongue for no one about that. Talking out of the side of my neck. You have to be on the correct Islam. But even with that being the case, the one who knows his religion, he knows how to look at these issues. Yes, I have to be on the haq. But I went to a funeral the other day. And you people in Birmingham, you people are on a higher level of existence in El-Islam than many of these communities across this country. Take it from me. I travel across the country. I'm at the funeral the other day. And in the funeral, the females of the dead person, they're all wearing black. When you come to the masjid, they have the dead person inside of the door of the masjid in the foyer where everybody could come and look at him and get a viewing. Before the janazah salat starts, the man wants to get up and give a eulogy. So Sheikh so-and-so who died, he's been in this country for 45 years. He was a doctor and he did this and he did that. Hey man, we don't have eulogies in our religion. We know how to welcome the baby and we know how to bury the dead. We don't give eulogies in this. Well, what are you talking about? If you would only see, then you'd be able to appreciate what you have. Doesn't mean we should just sit and be calm and okay with where we're at, because we'll have to do better. But the point here is, if you truly have knowledge of this kitab and this sunnah, and really what the ulama from the companions were upon, then we would know. At the time of the funeral, when you see mixing between men and women, when you see munkarat, when you see things that are bad against the religion, it is not the time to start blowing up the spot because it is a funeral. And that doesn't mean you're mumayyah. That doesn't mean you're apologetic. That doesn't mean you're acquiescing. That means you have some hikmah. Now, obviously, some people do some things that are clearly wrong. You're going to have to say something. But when our relatives die, and things that is not the time to give dawah and blow up the spot. Because you got dawah, you got knowledge of the kitab and the sunnah. So you know the best way to deal with that. People are mourning right now. People are not listening to you right now. That's the point I'm trying to make. That things are going on around us. When we have knowledge, we know the amount of energy and concern to give it and how to deal with it. But to act as if we're a group of people who are oblivious to our surroundings and what's going on. Sham is being raped and people are being murdered. You saw the images. I saw the images. Kids being blown up and buildings falling on them. Holes in their bodies because they're being shot left, right, and center. And the world has nothing to say. And all I have to offer is to come to our community and say to you, you're mubtadi and you this and you that. And you're a wobbler and you're that's all I have to offer. We are dealing with a sickness right now in our community. So we have a lot to talk about, Ikhwani, as it relates to Hisham. Brothers, sisters, this has everything to do with our deen. And a lot can be said. Let me first begin by saying that, again, repeat it. Reiterate. This repetition is from the Kitab and the Sunnah, and it shows the importance of the issue. We say it all the time. The ulama of this religion, especially the muhaddithun, the ulama of this religion never left any stone unturned. Everything has been explained for you and your deen. Everything has been explained to you, for you to practice El-Islam correctly. So the scholars came and they wrote books. And usually it was the scholars of Al-Hadith and sometimes the Mu'arrikhun or the historians. But usually the scholars of Al-Hadith. And they wrote a book, they wrote their books telling you the history of different places in the world. Different places in the world. Like the great scholar of Al-Islam, Imam Al-Hamdani, who wrote his book, Kitab Al-Buldan, the book of the countries. Why did he write that book? So that when you read a hadith, when you read an ayat of the Quran, and something is mentioned like Noah, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi. His ark stopped at a mountain called Judi. Where is that at? We never heard of that word. That imam would tell you that's in Turkey and it's in this part and this is what used to happen and this is how their civilization was. These types of books are are invaluable for the Muslim, the student of knowledge, or you will understand things the wrong way. That's why the scholars came, ikhwati fillah, and they explained Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim and all those books of al-Hadith. They explained who that companion was and who this one was, so that we would know how to verify the authenticity of the Hadith. You know, one of the things we're going to come to, inshallah, is the fact that the Prophet ﷺ praised the people of Hisham in that area and told the people, go to that area. And then they said, what about Yemen? He said, also, go to that Yemen. Go to that Yemen as well. Someone said, what about Najd? What about Najd? Rasulullah turned away. They said, what about Najd? He turned away. What about Najd? He said, he didn't encourage the people to go to Najd. He said, that is the place where the two horns of a shaitan exist. So the people who are nasty, rough and tough, intolerant towards Wahhabism, you know, the Wahhabism, they call you a wabla. People intolerant towards that, they take that hadith and say Najd is Arabia. Because there's a place in Arabia called Najd. It's a place called Najd. So they say, look how the Prophet ﷺ warned about these Arabs or these Arabs. And then therefore, we get proof as to why we shouldn't follow and listen to them when they try to determine when Ramadan is going to begin and when it's going to end. We shouldn't listen to them because this is the place of fitna. But that's not the Najd that was being referred to in this hadith. If you go back to the book Kitab al-Buldan, you'll find that he said, this Najd is a land that is elevated, higher than the land of Al-Medina where the Prophet lived, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this narration, along with all of the other narrations, shows you that the meaning of Najd here is Al-Iraq. Al-Iraq. So you're able to go to that book to know what the issue is talking about. Not like the ignorant people. So our religion is like that. And the reason why I'm bringing to you this issue, this information, I always do it, every opportunity, is to let you know the importance of holding on to the knowledge of the scholars while they're living, but not the scholars as a buzzword. The scholars, the buzzword. Sheikh glow in the dark. He said. Where's the delil? Sheikh Saad al-Fawzan said. I don't have to take what Sheikh Saad al-Fawzan said. I want to take what Allah said, what His message. If you give me the delil of Sheikh Saad al-Fawzan said, that's not a delil for me. It's not a delil for me. A Sheikh Ibn Baz said, that's not a delil in our religion. Al-ilmu qala Allahu qala Rasuluhu qala as-sahabatu laysa bit-tamwih. Mal ilmu nasbuka lil-khilafi bayna ar-rasuli wa bayna ra'y al-faqih. The Imam Ibn Qayyim used to say that over and over, write that in his books. Knowledge is Allah said this in that Quran. The Prophet said that in his authentic sunnah. And the companions understood this from those two issues, those two books, those two sources. And there's no ambiguity about that, he said. He said, knowledge is not you telling me that some sheikh came and said something, a faqih said something in opposition to what the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I am not downplaying. Instead, I'm lifting up the scholars in Islam, but the right way. The sheikh said. It's part of the problem that we have. So those ulama, they came and they wrote books about almost every important Islamic country or city. Baghdad, everything you can think of. Bukhara, Samarkand, Egypt, whatever you can think of. And obviously, the books that have been written the most are the books that have been written about, as it relates to cities and countries, are the books that have been written about those three main places in al-Islam. Like the book Akhbar Mecca by Imam al-Fakihi, in which he brings all of the history of Mecca, dating all the way back to Adam's time and what was mentioned, salawatullahi wasalamuhu alayhi, about Adam. That Adam came down at Mecca. And there's ikhtilaf because there's no clear delil. But he brings those narrations. Adam was the first person to build the Kaaba. And how the whole thing happened with Ibrahim, Ismail, and so many other issues about the days of the Arabs. And then Al-Imam Abu Umar ibn Shabbah, he has a book called Tariq al-Madina, the history of Al-Madina. The history of Al-Madina. Everything you need to know about Al-Madina. And other people wrote about Mecca. And other people wrote about Al-Madina. And then we have this issue of Ash-Sham, where many scholars came and they wrote, like the great scholar Imam Ibn Asakir. He has a book called Tariq Damashq, the history of Damascus. And that book talks about the history of the city and the history of every single scholar who had come into that city, stayed into that city, and left that city. And it's more of a hadith book so that you can know who the narrators were, who they took from, who they gave and who took from them, what did they say, what people said about them. But the point is, it shows the virtues of these places. So the great scholar of Al-Islam, Al-Imam Abu Hassan Ali ibn Muhammad al-Rabi'i, he wrote a book called Fada'il al-Sham wa Damashq, the virtues of Ash-Sham, the whole place, and Damascus. When I became a Muslim in 1986, started studying in Medina, started hearing and reading about the ulama of Al-Islam that came from Ash-Sham, I envisioned myself one day traveling to that area, Beirut, traveling to Damascus. We have a lot of Somali people who are exposed to Damascus because that's one place that Somali people went to. I never thought in my wildest dreams that Damascus would be the mess that is today, reduced to rubble in many instances. Highly unstable. It's not a place you want to go and visit. It was one of those places where the students, you can't get into Medina, can't get into Mecca, can't do in Qasim, can't get into the Khalij, the Gulf States. Okay, go to Egypt. Can't go to Egypt, go to Syria. But now we wouldn't tell anybody in his right mind to go to Syria because your life would be on the line. So it is an important place. And that's why it was mentioned in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a number of issues concerning this place. So what we want to do right now, before we even get into the many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many of which has a lot to do with your aqeed and what you have to believe in. Like the Ta'if al-Mansura, like the issue of a Dajjal, like Yawm al-Qiyamah, the Mahshar, when people are raised up and they brought together on this earth, they're going to be raised up in that area of Ash-Sham. The place is important. Some of the ulama of Islam, they said that Bayt al-Maqdis in that area is more virtuous and better than Mecca and Medina. And the reason why they say that is because Mecca and Medina, it is what it is, both of those two cities, those towns, because of the masjids that are there, As for the land around that town, those towns, it's not much to say. Medina, actually there was a volcano in Medina that the Prophet ﷺ used to call it the Labita of Al-Medina. When he told the people the demarcation of the Hurma, the Hurma. Medina is a haram. What's that word again? Haram? The boundaries of the, what is Al-Medina? When he mentioned what it was from this mountain to that mountain, he called it the mountains and the area of the volcanic ash. It was a volcano, not much concerning the land. Uhud is important. Why? Because of the battle that happened there. But prior to that, what was Uhud prior to that battle? Uhud is not like Kilimanjaro. Uhud is not like Mount Fuji before that battle. But after that battle, it became something because of the battle. Mecca is the same way. It is the masjid that is special. And some of the other things that you do outside of the sacred precincts of Mecca, like Muzdalifah and Arafah and so forth and so on. Whereas in Ash-Sham, that was the place where most of the ulama, most of the prophets and most of the rasul, that's where they came from, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim, and that's where they are buried. So Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, from the mini ayat in which Sham is mentioned. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatihi innahu samirul basir. Glory unto Allah, subhanallah, glory unto him who took his slave al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam from the sacred precinct, the sacred precinct. He took him from the sacred precinct in Mecca, and he took him to Masjid al-Aqsa, to those sacred precincts. And in Masjid al-Aqsa, he showed them from the ayat of Allah in that land that is blessed. He called it a blessed land in the same ayat that he mentioned the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca. So that's one of the ayats that Allah refers to as Sham. Another one of those ayats is one of the smaller surahs in the last 10 surahs of the Quran, Surah Quraysh, li'ilafi Quraysh. This ayat is talking about what the Arabs used to do in al-Jahiliyyah. They would travel from Mecca and they would take their goods. And the Prophet did this, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they saw signs before he became a Nabi and a Rasul that this is a special person. And they used to talk to his uncle Abu Talib, and they used to tell him, something is special about this young man, you have to protect him. This is not a normal young man. And that's because in Bayt al-Maqdis, in that area of Asham, they had experience with al-Nabuwa. They had experience with al-Wahi. The Arabs didn't have that experience that those people had over there. So they saw all of those signs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had read in the Torah, they read in the Injil, the way he was, the things that were happening from the mu'jizat sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam. So he was taken from there and he was taken to Bayt al-Maqdis, where he went to the different stations going up to the heavens, where he went all the way to the Muntada, the Sidratul Muntada, al-Muntaha, where he met with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah spoke to him directly from behind a veil. From those ayats, so that's two ayats. He used to travel, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Mecca, and they would travel to Asham in the wind, in the summertime. And they would sell their stuff to those people. And then in the wintertime, those people would travel to Mecca, and they would pay homage to the gods of the Arabs and the idols of the Arabs, and they would sell their things. So it was a pivotal practice, an important practice of the Arabs. The Arabs of Mecca, they're the cousins and the relatives of the Arabs of Asham. They're different people, but yet they're still the same. They're Arabs. Those ones over there are more whiter, and those over here in Mecca and Medina in that area, they were darker. And they both had their special qualities. They mixed with the Romans. As a result of that, they had a certain way in their culture. And these people didn't mix with anyone. And they had a particular way with their culture. So Allah Ta'ala mentioned that issue in the Quran. The second ayat or surah that had to deal with mentioning Asham. Another ayat, Ikhwani, is what Allah Ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Anbiya. Surah Al-Anbiya, ayat number 71. When he was talking about Ibrahim, the Khalil of Allah, and his nephew Lut, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhima. Surah Al-Ibrahim, or Al-Anbiya, ayat number 71, he mentioned tabarak wa ta'ala, when najaynahu wa lutan ila al-ard allati barakna fiha lil-alameen. We saved Ibrahim, and we saved along with him his nephew Lut, and we brought them to the blessed land. To the blessed land. So just as in Surah Al-Isra, where Allah Ta'ala called the land of Asham, blessed Bayt al-Maqdis, this ayat, according to the Mufassirin of the Quran, there is a consensus of those Mufassirin that Ibrahim went to that area. Lut went to that area. And that was the area where he made Hijrah to be saved. And Ibrahim, Ikhwani, for your information, he traveled to many places. And he was traveling at a time when traveling wasn't that easier. So Allah Ta'ala said that Ibrahim by himself, he was an ummah. He traveled to Iraq. He traveled to Egypt. He traveled to Sham, all over that area. Doing what? Sightseeing? No, he wasn't sightseeing. He was building monuments and establishing the da'wah, calling the people of those areas to La ilaha illallah. And as a result of that, he was called an ummah by himself. And we've been commanded to follow his millah, the millah of al-tawheed and the millah of al-hanafiyyat al-samha. So that ayah in Surah Al-Anbiya 71 is the third place in the Quran that mentions the issue of Asham. Another one, ikhwani, is Surah Al-A'raf, ayat number 137. Allah Ta'ala mentioned, wa awrathna al-qawma alladhina kanu yustad'afuna masharaq al-ard wa magharibaha allati barakna fiha. Allah Ta'ala said, we caused a group of people who were weak and oppressed in the earth. They were weak and oppressed. Wherever they found themselves, they were being oppressed by their enemies. We opened up for them and we sent them to this blessed land. Again, that was the blessed land of Asham. There are other places in the Quran where this blessed land was mentioned. As for the sunnah, hadith wala haraj. But we're going to save for the sunnah the specific things that the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about this place. But before we deal with that, we want to mention two of the companions, Abu Darda and Salman al-Farisi. Both of them have tremendous stories. Salman al-Farisi not being an Arab, but being from Persia and embracing Islam after being exposed to Christianity and Judaism and Zoroastrianism. When he came into al-Islam looking for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he embraced Islam. Abu Darda preceded him to al-Islam. Abu Darda was one of those companions who was a zahid. He was turning away from this dunya and he was praying, he was fasting. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put both of them together in the same house and made them his brothers. If one of them dies, he would inherit from the other one. And that's how it was at the beginning of al-Islam, before the hijab came down. That man came from Medina, and this one came from Mecca, and you're from Medina. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pair you together, and you became brothers, not just in the deen, but if one of you died, the other one had the right to inherit from you. That was abrogated later on. A lot of things happened with Abu Darda and Salman al-Farisi. A lot of incidents, a lot of beneficial hadith. Now is not the time to get into all of that. But one of those incidents that happened, intriguing, interesting, and important, is when Abu Darda traveled to Asham. And Abu Darda is the narrator of the hadith. That is a hadith al-Qudsi, where Allah Ta'ala said, Ya ibadi, inni harramtu al-zulma ala nafsi wa ja'altu baynakum muharrama fala tadhalim. It's in the 40 hadith of al-Imam al-Nawawi. Allah said, O my servants, I've made oppression haram on myself. I'm not going to oppress any of you. And I made it between you haram, so don't oppress one another. Abu Darda is the companion that narrated the hadith. Abu Idris al-Khawlani, one of the tabi'een from Asham, he heard that hadith from Abu Darda. When Abu Darda wanted to teach the people this hadith, if he was sitting the way you're sitting like that, he would get in the position of a tashahud out of respect for the hadith. At-tahiyyatulillah, he would sit on his knees and then he would narrate that hadith. When the students saw him doing that, they would narrate the hadith the same way. Abu Idris al-Khawlani, he did that. And Imam Ahmed said, as it relates to the people of Asham and all of the knowledge that they have of al-hadith, because they have ulama of al-Islam, and Imam Ahmed said, this hadith is the ashraf hadith of the people of Asham. And if we go back and we read that hadith, it inshallah shall alter the way we deal with those people who are close to us, from our relatives, and those people who are close to us in our religion. I don't think many of the Muslims are really reading this hadith as it relates to how we deal with each other. Dhulm is not permissible. Anyway, the point is Abu Darda was there. Abu Darda wrote a letter to Salman al-Farisi and said to him, Halum, you got to come to Sham, a blessed place. You have to come. Sham is for you. Prophet Muhammad said this, Prophet Muhammad said that, he said this, he said that. Because he encouraged the people, as you're going to see, in the end of time, find yourself in a Sham. If there's anywhere you're going to travel to, he said, find yourself in a Sham. So Abu Darda wrote that letter. Salman al-Farisi said to Abu Darda, إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لَا تُقَدِّسُ أَحَدًا وَإِنَّمَا يُقَدِّسُ الْإِنسَانَ عَمَلُهُ. He said, the land that a person lives in doesn't make him sacred at all. If you live in Mecca or Medina or in Bayt al-Maqdis, living there doesn't make you sacred. He said, what establishes the sacred nature of a person is his actions. So Abu Lahab, he came from Mecca. He came from Mecca. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn al-Sulul, the chief of the Munafiqeen, he was in al-Medina. And in Sham was Hercules, and Sham was Caesar, and Sham was all these other people. So it's not the earth that makes a person religious or irreligious because you came from here, you came from there. You have some virtues. It's a good thing you came from there. As the Prophet mentioned about the people of Sham. He says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that Sham is the safwatul ard, safwatullahi min ardihi. It is the best place in the earth to Allah. Clear delil that make scholars say, Sham is better than everywhere else. Because the Prophet said, it was the safwatullah min ardihi. It's the purest place. And he said about the people of Sham, they are the best of the people to Allah. إِذَا فَسَدَ أَهْلُ الشَّامِ فَلَا خَيْرَ فِيكُمْ. If the people of Sham become no good, then there's no good in this ummah. He used those people as the measurement. So my point here with this Abu Darda Salman al-Farisi issue, إِخْوَةِ فِي اللَّهِ, is we study about the virtues of people, Quraysh and other than Quraysh, and we study about the virtues of this place and that place and that place. But as Al-Mustafa told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُورِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنَّهُ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَإِلَىٰ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. Allah doesn't look at your pictures and where you come from. He doesn't look at your shape, your sex. He doesn't look at that. He doesn't consider that. And he doesn't look at your money, how much money you've been given by him. But what Allah looks at and what Allah considers is, what was your niyat and what was your actions? What was your niyat and what's your action? Why do I mention that? For my students who come to these classes that I give all the time, you can scream Salafi all you want. But that word Salafi and Salafiya doesn't make you sacred. Doesn't make us sacred. What makes the person sacred is the way he behaves, the way he carries on, the way he carries the message, and the way he carries himself. So don't get twisted with these issues that are from the removes. And this is the nature of our ummah today. That the minaret has to be very big, the minbar has to be massive, the masjid itself has to make a statement, but inside of the structure of the masjid, inside of the home of the Muslim, inside of the heart of the Muslim, we are like empty vessels in many instances. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of substance, people understand the dawah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the way that he was able to transform that environment that he came from and the people that were with him, radiallahu anhum, because they were a different nature altogether. But we have the ability and we have the potential to duplicate and to be like them, to replicate what they were upon and what they were like, radiallahu anhum, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when I was asked to do this program, I said, it's a lot of information. How you guys want it to be done? The brother Ishfaq said, do all of it. I said, well, it's a lot of ahadith about Sham. I wanted just to give that introduction today, inshallah. And then next week, we're going to deal with not all, but many of the things that are connected to our aqidah and connected to the virtues of this place and the people of this place. Another issue I have to mention before I forget There are some ignorant, foolish people who have no knowledge about hadith, no knowledge about al-Islam. They reject that Sham has any virtues. And their motivation behind saying that is racism. Racism. Al-Ansariya. The hadith of Hisham and his virtues are mashhura. They have shuhra. They're mashhura. Some of the scholars said they're mutawatir. They reached a level of at-tawatir because so many hadith are there and so many narrators. And it reminded me about something that happened recently with a hadith that went around that caused some people to have some kind of double take concerning this hadith. I don't know if you guys heard of the hadith, but I'm sure some of you have. Because we all deal with social media on one level or another. The hadith where the Bedouin man came to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he told the Prophet, I never had headaches. I never get headaches. People saw that hadith. You read that text message. The man came. There are multiple narrations. The one that went out in social media was the narration where the Prophet was asking him. But there are other narrations other than that, where the man was bragging and he was saying, I never had a headache. Never. So the Prophet ﷺ said, anybody wants to see a man of the hellfire, then look at this man. Social media. You put that hadith out there, Amr, Bakr, Zayd from the Muslims, social media. Everybody has the right to comment. Doesn't pray, he's commenting. He's on Muslims like us. So, you know, she comments and says, I have a problem accepting this hadith. I can't get my head around this hadith. What does that mean? What does that mean? I don't get headaches. That mean I'm going to be in the hellfire? I reject that hadith. And how could the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam expose the man just like that and say, here's a man from the hellfire because he doesn't have he doesn't get headaches? Just like that, do you think that the one who was a rahmah to all of the worlds would put someone in the hellfire just because he doesn't get a headache, which is beyond his ability? He doesn't have anything to do with having a headache, not having a headache. So it was shocking that our community, our group of people, we can come and we can say there are no hadith of Hisham and his virtues. And the man doesn't know what he's talking about. Just like the one comes and he says, this hadith I reject it. Why do you reject it? At least be scholastic about it. Well, the hadith is not in the Kutub al-Sitta, Sahih Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, Ibn Majah. Are those the only books where the hadith are? What about the hadith of Ibn Hibban, his book, where this hadith is? The Musnad of al-Imam Ahmed, where this hadith is? What about all of those other books of al-hadith? What are you talking about? But the meaning of the hadith, ikhwani, is what I mentioned. That narration that came where the man used to brag. He used to brag that he was an individual as if he was in control of getting sick or not getting sick. And the Prophet ﷺ was trying to get this ummah to understand, no, people from my ummah, they have trials and tribulations. And the trials and tribulations that they receive, some of them, it comes in their health. So they get headaches and they get fevers and they hit their feet and their toe bleed, and they break their legs, they break their fingers, they get toothaches, they get migraines, they get this, they get that. And when they get those things, it is a kafara for them. So that takes off the sins that they made. So if you're a person, you never get sick, then you don't get that kafara. And also, the fact that you're bragging like that indicates you're a person of kibr. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the person who has one iota of kibr, he won't enter into the Jannah. The shahid of that kalam is, know your place, know your position, and respect our religion. Don't let the masjid and don't let Islam be a free for all. Everybody has the right, and he's liberal, and he's free to have his opinion. I accept, I reject, just according to what I feel and what I think. Okay, ikhwani, inshallah ta'ala, next week we're going to deal with the ahadith, because if we were to start those ahadith, I didn't want to discontinue them. I wanted to finish the whole lecture with all of the ahadith to bring those issues to your attention. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Wassalam.